are waiting.
They've longed for a son, haven't they?
All those years of sadness and disappointment as no sons come. And then it all seems hopeless in their old age. It's not going to happen. And then, wonder of wonders, a son is born. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. He's a true gift from God, isn't he? The Lord has been faithful to his promises. And at last, they can see the way in which all those promises that God had given them 25 years earlier can be fulfilled in this son. His name's Isaac. It means laughter. And no doubt, that's what he brings to their house. Joy and laughter and happiness. What a thrilling thought that these two have a son. Imagine how much they loved him. Imagine how much they care for him. He's weaned. He begins to grow up. Ishmael is sent away at the Lord's command. And so now Isaac really is the only son. He's loved. He's cared for. Abraham's a wealthy man. Nothing spared for his son. So every time they look at him, they see the gift of God. Every time they look at him, they see the faithfulness of God. Every time they look at him, they see the promises of God fulfilled. They see the stars, their descendants, as many as the stars of the heavens. They see in him all the families of the earth bless. Here they have their boy, their son. And then one day, many years later, God speaks to Abraham again. And their words that shatter everything. They're words that must have come, mustn't they, like a crushing blow to Abraham. Every parent fears the police officer knocking at the door with terrible news of a child. Well, here's something far worse. If you like, God knocks at the door and says, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." If ever there were words that remind us that God's ways are past finding out, it's those words. That God's ways are higher than ours. So if you're in a situation and you're thinking, "I don't understand God's ways in this. I don't understand why God's taking me through this. I don't understand what God has for me in this." No, you're not alone. Abraham went that way. And so have many other believers too. It's got to be one of the most remarkable, moving accounts, isn't it, in the Bible. We're sort of drawn in as the chapter unfolds. We're trying to imagine what Abraham's going through as this chapter unfolds. The agonies of heart and mind as he prepares to offer his son. But it's an account that's meant to move us more than just on a human level. We're meant to see beyond that, aren't we, to another father offering his son, only he isn't spared. He is killed. Well, in this passage, we've got a great deal to learn from it, a great deal that it teaches us about trusting God. You'll see on the sheet we have 3 points, 3 things to think about. God tests. Abraham obeys, the Lord provides. So first of all, God tests. This is a test, isn't it? We know that from verse 1. We're told that. Abraham doesn't know it, but we're told it. This is a test. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Verse 12, look down to verse 12, makes it clear that God wants to see and to prove how much Abraham fears him. That's how you test something, isn't it? How you find out its strength. You put some strain on it. You try it out. And that's what God does with Abraham. This is going to demonstrate and show what's in Abraham's heart. What he truly thinks about God. Does he really fear God? So what's it a test of? Well, first of all, it's a test of Abraham's faith. Would he obey God's words, even though it seemed to be shattering all of his hopes? Did he believe that God could still fulfill his promises,
even if what he was called to do seemed to bring an end to all those promises. I mean, all God's promises to him, and indeed to the whole world, were tied up in this child. Everything from a human point of view called out, don't do it. But so this is the big test, isn't it? Will he trust God? I mean, that's what faith is, isn't it? Obeying God's word, even when you don't understand why. Doing what God commands, even though it seems impossible. Even when the way's dark. Even when you can't understand. That's what marks out the men and women of Hebrews 11. We looked at Enoch, didn't we, in Hebrews 11 yesterday. Men and women of faith. They believed God and believed his word, even though everything seemed to be against them. So there's Noah. He builds an ark, even though he's never seen rain and there's no sign of a flood. Or there's Moses. He puts his lot in with the people of God, even though they're slaves, because he believes that God has something better for them. And Abraham has already shown his faith, hasn't he, by going out at God's command, not knowing where he's going. But here's the greatest test of all. It's a test of his faith. Will he trust God? It's also a test of Abraham's love. Who does he love most? God or the gift God has given him? God acknowledges, doesn't he, the uniqueness of Isaac and his father's love for him as he lays down the test. How does he lay down the test? Verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. I mean, he really lays it down, doesn't he? Normally, actually, if you think about it, when you ask someone to do something for you, you make it sound as easy as possible. You know, you make it sound, you know, so it's not that big a job. So some people in the UK, in my church, once asked me to look after their animals while they were away. They have some turkeys and a goat and some chickens. And they said, oh, can you come round and look after it? They made it sound lovely. You know, just a little trip up the road to feed their animals. What they didn't tell me was that the turkey was absolutely furious. It attacked you whenever you went in. And the ram was like after you, running around. They made it sound great. You know, just come and feed the animals. We normally do that, don't we? We make a job sound easy. God lays it down. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Interestingly, it's the first mention of the word love in the Bible. First time the word occurs. And that sort of adds to the strength of it. Well, we've already thought a little bit how much Abraham must love his son. I mean, any relationship between a parent and child is special, but here's something even more special. All the years of waiting, all the sorrows, and then all the joys as his son finally comes. We think how much is contained just in those words, whom you love. I have a son called Benjamin. He's my only son. I remember when our first child was born, a beautiful daughter, Kezia. When I saw her, my heart burst. And how thankful I was for her. Then came a second child, another daughter. Her name was Esther. And when you have one child, you think, I can't possibly love any more children. But she was born and I saw her and I fell in love with her. Of course I did. But I was getting a bit worried because my father, has six older sisters. My grandfather just kept going and going and going and going and going until he had a son. After the fourth girl was born, he went out and bought a male dog just to have some male company. So I was thinking, wow, we've got a few to go. We might have four more girls to go before the son comes. But number three was a son, Benjamin. He's the most wonderful, handsome boy in all the world. He's just like his dad. No, I didn't mean that. It's Uncle James, sorry, yes, of course, yeah. But I didn't have to wait 100 years for him, till I was 100, for him to come. You can imagine how Abraham must have loved this boy. And yet, who did Abraham love more? God or Isaac? He's not only told his sons must die, but he must do it. So who did he want more? Who did he love most? Who came first? All those things are being put to the test, aren't they? It was a test of Abraham's faith. It was a test of Abraham's love. It was a test of Abraham's obedience. So he's been called to do various things by the Lord over the years, but this is the hardest of all. It would have undoubtedly been easier to die himself. But how well will he obey? Will he seek a way out? Will he try some alternative way? Will he seek to appease God in some other way? With some other sacrifice? Or will he obey? So that's what God is doing here, isn't it? He, with Abraham, his faith is being tested. Not just to amuse God or to interest him, but so that his faith will be seen to be real. So that through this, his faith and his love and his obedience will be strengthened and refined and purified. And you know, we need to understand that this is what God is doing with us constantly. Not in such dramatic ways, but he's testing our faith and our love and our obedience. Constantly, as we live in this world, these questions are being asked of us. Do we believe God's words? Do we trust him? Do we believe his word and live in the light of it, even when everything seems against it, even when everyone else is going in the opposite direction? Will we follow God still? We're being asked all the time, aren't we? The question's being asked, who do we love most? God or the things that God gives us? Will we obey him even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's the last thing that we want to do? Will we still obey him? In a sense, every time you hear a sermon, we're being asked those questions. Who comes first? Who do we love? Who do we trust? Will you obey? Do you love me enough to do what I tell you, even if it's hard? And when trials come and difficulties, those are tests from the Lord. So the Lord might not give us a difficult thing to do, but he may give us a difficult path to tread, a difficult way to go. And that's part of his dealing with us. That's part of his testing us, isn't it? Will we trust him? Will we still love him? Will we still, as we were reminded this afternoon, rejoice in him? Still? So can I ask you then, can I look you all in the eyes? If you're still, everyone's eyes are still open at the moment, that's good. How is God testing you at the moment? Is there something that he's calling you to give up? Is there something in your life that comes before him? That God can touch every other area of your life, but not that area. The Lord says he must have everything, doesn't he? Our whole lives, all that we are. God tests. Second thing, Abraham obeys. I mean, that's easy to say, isn't it? But it is an amazing obedience here. What we have from Abraham in this chapter is an act of amazing faith and obedience and love, isn't it? It silences all our excuses that we put up for when we don't obey, for all our excuses for allowing things in our lives that ought not to be there. They're all silenced by Abraham here. Now, it's important to acknowledge that Abraham didn't always do this, did he? There were times when he failed. We thought, what I mentioned yesterday, Hagar and Ishmael. That was a failure of faith, wasn't it? He tried to do it his own way. Well, you remember those two occasions when he said that Sarah is just his sister and not his wife. And he failed. So he's not some perfect person, and yet that in a sense is more encouraging, isn't it? Because we know that we fail, but with God's help we can stand firm. So notice three things about this obedience with me. First of all, it was prompt. Look at verse 3. It appears that the Lord speaks to him in the night, perhaps in a dream or a vision, we're not told. But verse 3 says, he rose early in the morning and gets on with the task. He arose early in the morning. He'd done that before, actually, when he's faced with another difficult task. If you look back to chapter 21 and verse 12, he has the task of sending away Hagar and Ishmael. He doesn't want to do it, but the Lord has told him to do it. And there again, look at the previous chapter, verse 14. So Abraham arose early in the morning. He gets up early. He gets on with it. What a temptation to delay for a while, to put it off for a week or two. I mean, what a task to do. What a temptation to ask for some more confirmation. If it was me, I'd have got Gideon's fleece out and said, you know, Lord, let's have a few confirmations first before we actually do this. Let me just hear it again. Just remind me again. What did you say again? If ever there was an excuse for a lie-in or to hit the snooze button or for man flu to come on, you probably don't know about man flu, but any excuse for not getting up. But he doesn't, does he? He gets up early and he gets things ready. Look at the second part of verse 3. He splits the woods for an offering. I love splitting wood. We have some wood burners at home, and it's sort of a man thing to do. You know, you wife stay in here in the warm, and I'll go and get wood and bring it in for the fire. But imagine splitting woods, knowing that you're going to lay your son on it. But he gets on, and he does it, and he goes. He knows perhaps if he delays, he'll never do it. Satan will have time to put some doubts in his mind, so he gets up and he gets on with it. His obedience is prompt. So what about yours and what about mine? Are you good at putting things off? Talking about things but never actually doing them? It's especially easy to put hard things off. When I began to be as pastor at Great Elling, one of my elders in the church made me a little plaque, and it just says on it, "Now then, do it." And I think he knew me, because it's easy, isn't it, when there's hard things to do, to delay, to put it off, to say, "I'll do it another day." Prompt obedience is called for. So is there some hard thing that you need to do? Some sin that you must give up? Some relationship issue perhaps that you ought to deal with, or some task that you should undertake, something in the church that you know you ought to do, and if you're honest, you're delaying it. Something you need to deal with, and you haven't, and your conscience is troubled, but you just keep putting it away, and you haven't done it. Abraham silences all those excuses, doesn't he? Very often, the longer you leave it, the harder it gets. It's prompt obedience. It's unquestioning obedience. Isn't it striking that Abraham, he's not recorded as asking any questions. He doesn't have 1,000 different questions that God has to answer before he'll do it. Lord, I need to know this, and I need to do this. I need to know how this is going to work out. I need to know what's going to happen then, how it's all going to end before I start. Now, I'm sure there were loads of questions in his mind. Why have you given me a son and now you want me to kill him? Your promise is going to be fulfilled if we kill Isaac? I mean, he's got 1,001 questions. And though he's prompt in his obedience, there's still a 3-day journey, isn't there? What a journey that must have been, mustn't it? I mean, we've had some pretty interesting journeys in Nigeria when we've gone there, with all the potholes and the driving and so on. But what a journey this must have been, knowing what's at the end of it. But quite clearly, he trusts God, doesn't he? This is real faith. He doesn't understand what God is doing, but he believes. All he's known so far in his life of faith is that God is faithful. To obey God, even when you don't understand, is best. He's learned the hard way that when you go your own way, things end up far worse. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He's holding on to this promise that God has given to him. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Back in chapter 21, verse 12, he's been given that. And so he believes that God can do the impossible. So at the end of verse 5, he says, doesn't he, to his servants, we're going to go, but we'll come back. Why does he say that? Is it because he thinks, I know what's going to happen, we'll get there, I'll get everything ready, I'll raise the knife, and then God will stop me? That's not why he speaks like that. Hebrews 11 tells us why he speaks like that. Turn to Hebrews 11. We turned there last evening, didn't we? We were thinking about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 17. What page number is it in the church Bible? 1008. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's why he said, "We'll come back," because he concluded that God was able to raise him even from the dead. That's faith for you, isn't it? He believed what God has promised, that in Isaac his seed would be called. He knew what he must do. He was ready to obey God right through, because he came to the conclusion that only faith can come to, that God was able to raise him from the dead. So whatever happened, God's promises and God's word would come about. God would provide. And so he obeys unquestioningly. So what an example for us here of faith, of being ready to obey God's word, even in the midst of great perplexity. Not having all our questions answered before we'll obey, but obeying because it's what God's word says. His obedience is prompt and unquestioning and complete. He doesn't come up with his own plan. He doesn't try and come up with some compromise, does he? He doesn't say to the Lord, I'll send Isaac away, or I'll love him less, or I'll offer another sacrifice. I'll offer all my flocks. He doesn't do that, does he? He obeys God fully. So he goes to the place God wants him to go, and he does what God wants him to do. He doesn't get a servant to do it for him. When they get in sight of the place, he leaves his servants behind, and he and his son go alone up the mountain. And there he makes the altar and places the wood in order. You see how it is there in verse 9? There's no rushing it. There's no getting it over and done with. He does things right, and then he binds his son and he lays him on the altar and he takes the knife and he's ready to offer his son. Complete obedience. And God now knows that he truly was going to slay his son, and at that point he stops him, doesn't he? "Abraham, Abraham," he says. "He's passed the test. Now I know that you fear God." Abraham has proved that he did truly fear God above everything, everyone else. God's first. God's words came first. And it's evident for all to see. Here's the proof of it. So you see that though doing what he had to do was a terrible thought to him, disobeying God was an even more terrible thought to him. Complete obedience. How often we try, don't we, and compromise with God and his word. We'll obey so far. We'll put ourselves out so much. But we'll try and get away with letting ourselves off here and there. I'll allow this in my life. I'll follow God in this area of my life, but I'm going to keep this area to myself. I'm not allowing God in here. Complete obedience is called for. I mean, here's where we prove, don't we, whether we truly love God, whether we truly fear him. Will we obey him? Even when it's hard. God tests. Abraham obeys. And then thirdly, the Lord provides. I mean, that's what Abraham is confident of, isn't he? The Lord will provide. He said that to his son in response to that heart-rending question, isn't it? Oh, you get your heart break when that question comes in verse 7. Look, the fire and the wood, but Dad, where's the lamb? What are we going to offer? You can imagine how that must have felt for Abraham, can't you? And how does he say? What does he say in verse 8? "My son, God will provide for himself." Abraham doesn't know how or when or what the Lord will provide, but he's confident that he will. All his experience so far has proved that. So now, once again, he trusts the Lord will provide. And that's been the experience of God's people down through the years. In the midst of trials, in the midst of every test, in the midst of all circumstances, the Lord's provided. That should be our trust, shouldn't we? Shouldn't it? That should be our confidence, that we obey Him, we do what He says, and we trust Him to provide. And of course, in these circumstances, He does, doesn't He, in the most wonderful way. He stops Abraham from offering his son, and then he provides a ram as a sacrifice instead. A sacrifice is still needed, isn't it? A sacrifice is still to be made, but the ram is provided. Look at verse 13. Lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son, in the place of his son. Now you can imagine the joy for Abraham to see that ram. God's provided. There's a substitute. There's a sacrifice to offer instead, in the place of his son. And it's a picture, isn't it, of all those sacrifices. This is the first of many to take place on this mountain. This was a mountain in Moriah, we're told here, aren't we? And the only other time Moriah is mentioned is in 2 Chronicles. You might just want to turn there a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. This was the place where the temple was later going to be built then, and the sacrifices offered. But they all point to that greater provision, don't they? The Lamb that God, the ultimate Lamb that God will provide, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Already said that what we have here is just a foreshadowing of that greater provision, that greater Lamb, when God the Father offers up his own Son, his beloved Son, his only Son, whom he loved. I mean, those words, take now your Son, your only Son, whom you love, would not have only been painful for Abraham to hear. Could we say they're painful for God to say? Because He knows what's ahead. God gives His own Son in our place for our sin. He has provided. And the knife isn't stayed, is it? The wrath of God falls on His Son instead of us. I think we also see, you can tell me what you think of this afterwards, in Isaac, something of the Lord Jesus as well. Do you notice how Isaac, after asking where the sacrifice is, isn't recorded as saying anything else? I mean, he's an older boy by now. He must be a teenager, able to go 3 days' journey, able to carry wood on his back. But there's no record of a struggle, no running away, no questioning his father, no protest. So we've got two options, haven't we? What do you think happens? Does Abraham suddenly wrestle his son to the ground, tie him up, and then put him on the altar? I could possibly just about do that with Ben still, but would be hard. I mean, that's one option. Or the other option is this, that Abraham eventually just sits his son down and says, "Now look, Isaac, this is what the Lord has told me to do. I believe that He can provide, but I must obey Him, and this is what we must do." And Isaac willingly puts out his hands for his father to bind him, and willingly, quietly accepts that. And I think in that we see something of the Lord Jesus. What's that? What does Isaiah say? As a lamb before his shearers is silent, so the Lord opened not his mouth. He's a willing sacrifice, isn't he? He gives himself gladly, without protest, in our place. And the whole message of the Bible is this, isn't it? The Lord will provide. Well, I mean, we could say that, couldn't we? That's the Bible's message. The Lord has provided that for sinners like you and me, who've got nothing to offer, nothing to bring, no hope at all, God has provided everything for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a sacrifice that can deal with sin, that provides us with a righteousness, that enables us to come into God's presence and know him and be right with him and be reconciled to him and walk with him and meet with him. And it's all provided freely in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. And as we trust in him, God provides and gives to us freely all things in him, everything that we would need as we follow Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our message. God has provided that there's a sacrifice. Not a ram, not a goat, but a man. A God man stands in our place. Can I ask you this evening again? I don't know you all. Have you understood that? Have you embraced that? Have you come and acknowledged your need of that provision? Have you done more than just turn up to church and said you're a Christian? Have you gone to Jesus Christ and trusted him and said, Lord God, I need this provision. I need this sacrifice. I need this Savior. Have you done that? That's the message of the gospel. That God has provided a lamb that deals with our sin. God tests. How is he testing you? Abraham obeys. Are you and I? God provides. Have you embraced that provision and responded in love and obedience and faith in the Lord? Let's bow before him for a moment. Pray. Lord our God and